Would you pray with me? Lord God, it's such a privilege to gather today as your people. And we just ask, God, that by your Holy Spirit now, that you would come upon your word and that it would pierce our hearts, God. That we would understand, Lord, this life of faith that you're calling us to live, which is so radically different than the life that the world around us offers. Lord, be with us. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, citizens in London noticed that something is not quite right with their most famous landmark. The Tower of London, nicknamed Big Ben, is leaning 18 inches off of center. And it's actually enough now to notice it visibly with the naked eye. It's not yet a structural threat, but people can now see that it's leaning. And so last Monday, the British Parliament met to discuss this problem, what to do. Our landmark is leaning. Recent investigations have revealed that the construction of a new subway in this area, combined with the drying of the clay sediment underneath the Parliament building, likely is contributing to this problem. A building's foundation determines the structural integrity, the strength and straightness of the entire building. Choose a poor foundation and the entire building, no matter how lavish or stunning, will eventually collapse. Our theme this year is taken once again from Galatians 2:20. And our theme is a phrase so simple that you may miss how important it is, how it points us to the very foundation upon which our relationship with God, our spiritual lives, and our eternal hope rests. Our theme is, we live by faith in the Son of God. In an upcoming sermon, I will focus specifically on this verse and relate it to the beginning portion of Galatians 2:20, which we focused on last year and from which our theme last year was taken. And I'll speak about how the specific way that our dying and rising with Christ determine our lives now and forever as completely dependent upon Christ. But before we even go there, before we can even talk about that, this morning I'd like us to first understand and consider together how faith functions as a foundation that undergirds our Christian lives, and how faith grants us certainty of unseen spiritual realities. Several years ago, a Christian friend asked me how I define faith, and I knew that he wanted me to give him some sort of complex theological answer, and so I simply smiled, and I quoted Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By saying this, I pointed him to a chapter that teaches us over and over again, through the example of life after life of people in the Bible who through faith in God were part of God's amazing work in their generation. And it is in this very first verse of this chapter that a key is given to us for understanding the role of faith in our lives. The Greek at this point carries a meaning that is lost in English. As I read earlier, the ESV version translates the first part of this verse. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Very familiar. But it is in the Greek that we see why. We see why faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You see, the writer of the book of Hebrews uses a word to define faith that means foundation, substructure, that which stands under something else. In other words, faith is the foundation, the substructure, that which stands under and supports what we hope for as Christians. Things like our salvation, our sanctification, our empowerment for ministry, our eternal future with God. All that we hope for from God becomes real because it stands on the firm foundation of our faith. And at the same time, if we're hoping for things that are not based on God's word, that are not based on God's promises to us, they do not have that foundation of faith. It's simply wishful thinking. Now, this may sound confusing to some when I talk about faith being a firm foundation. After all, faith is a belief in something that we cannot see with our eyes. Faith entails hoping for something that we cannot prove, right? Faith looks to realities that cannot be tested in a laboratory setting. So how can faith be a firm foundation? I cannot provide scientific evidence that we will someday spend eternity in fellowship with God in heaven if we are His children. And yet, this is what we believe by faith. One might ask, since faith makes such dramatic, unproven claims, how could it ever be a solid foundation? Well, part of the confusion behind such a question arises from the fact that in our society, people tend to hold two kinds of beliefs. The first kind is the type of belief that's determined by natural science. Those beliefs based on the scientific method through solid logic, derived from the natural world and our observations from it. Now, the second type of belief, though, is much less certain, and that's based on vague longings, hopes, and intuitions. Most people you talk to, their belief system is based on one of these two things. Now, this second type of belief, based on vague longings, hopes, intuitions, is really a false faith that leads people to say things like, all you need to do is believe in yourself, and you can achieve anything you want. Or they say things like, think positively and good things will happen. Or maybe they'll say, just have faith that things will work out. Now this is wishful thinking based on nothing other than vague longings and intuitions. And thankfully the Christian faith is far different from this type of vague hopeful thinking. Christian faith is not a general hopefulness or a positive thinking that we somehow work up in ourselves or generate in ourselves. Christian faith is firmly rooted. It's a firmly rooted attitude of the heart and mind that keeps a very clear and steady focus. And you may ask, what is that clear and steady focus? Hebrews 12:2 tells us when it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Christian faith, different from the vague faith that people in the world around us claim to have, Christian faith focuses firmly and unwaveringly on Jesus. And this makes true faith different from all human philosophies or vague dreams that center on ourselves. Not only, though, is Jesus the object and focus of our faith, the one our hearts and minds focus upon and orient our lives around, but Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. In other words, our faith as Christians does not even begin or originate in ourselves. We don't work it up. It does not come from us. Our faith comes to us as a gift through Jesus Christ, the one who in himself alone is the reason and basis of our faith. Jesus is the source. He is the author of our faith. Even more, Jesus Christ is the perfecter. And this literally means he's the completer of our faith. There is nothing we need to seek outside of or beyond Christ. Our faith in Jesus Christ is not and will never be disappointed. For He meets our faith with His faithfulness to us by fulfilling His promises to us. You see, we have our focus on Jesus. Our faith is based on His promises to us. And that makes it different than our vague longings or desires. Someday our faith will be changed to sight, and Jesus will be revealed to be the only solid rock upon which we may stand. Until then, though, we stand by faith upon Christ, allowing Him to be the foundation, the bedrock of our lives. In light of Hebrews 12:2, we know that Hebrews 11:1 is not speaking of wishful thinking, but a very specific attitude of our heart and mind focused entirely upon Christ. Let me read Hebrews 11:1 again in light of Hebrews 12:2. This is how we can understand it. Faith in Jesus Christ is the foundation that makes the things we hope for from Christ a reality. Let me say that again. Faith in Jesus Christ is the foundation, the bedrock, that makes the things we hope for from Christ a reality. Because we stand upon a steadfast foundation through our faith in Jesus Christ, our hope is assured. It is guaranteed. God will bring it about. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus says that everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus said, and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. As the towers in Manhattan can only stand because of the deep, firm rock under the city, so too we as Christians, we can only stand when rooted in the unshakable foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as I've been talking about, the first thing that Hebrews 11:1 teaches is that faith in Jesus provides the only foundation that can enable us to survive life's storms. The second lesson we learn from this verse is that we must shift our attention away from the visible world, visible reality, and focus on a deeper, invisible reality. We read in the second part of Hebrews 11:1 that faith is a conviction, the certainty, the proof, the evidence of things not seen, things we can't see with our physical eye. This is the point at which faith moves us beyond the familiar, leads us outside our comfort zone, and calls us to do things that we would never before imagine, perhaps things that we consider impossible. On Monday, after the cold weather and snowfall of last weekend, a warm front moved into our area, causing thick fog. You probably remember, it was just amazing. It reminded me of old Sherlock Holmes movies I used to watch, The Thick Fog of London. I was looking around for a murderer to jump around the corner because they clearly hang out in foggy areas. I remember driving home from church that day, straining to make out the traffic ahead of me, eager to arrive at home, yet proceeding slowly and cautiously because I could not see what obstacles lay in the path ahead of me. And I was reminded Monday that often God allows us to experience seasons of life in which we cannot clearly see the road ahead in order to develop our faith in Him and to remind us that we are to rely only on Him as the rock under our feet, as the rock that's holding us up as we follow Him along the path ahead of us. The difficulty, though, is that we live in a world that tells us to rely solely on our perception. And we live in a society that builds its industries on the scientific method, a method that limits itself to evidence that can be seen, heard, smelled, tasted, or touched. Faith, though, calls us beyond observable, quantifiable data to a deeper reality. 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us that we are to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. How strange, we're to fix our eyes on something we can't see. That's faith. And then it says, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses' faith was revealed in the following way. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. We also are called to see him who is invisible. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In the fog of life, when the darkness of trials and uncertainty come, on whom do you rely? On what do you depend? What is it that serves as a foundation of your hopes, your dreams? What gives you security? Your 2,500 Facebook friends? What is it upon which you rely? By answering these questions, we learn a great deal about the condition of our faith. In my freshman year of college, I was in a season of great uncertainty, like perhaps some of you. I was attending a Christian liberal arts college, and yet during that year, God was slowly nudging me toward the large university in my city, where I would have many more ministry opportunities. Two friends and I had recently started a new ministry that was beginning to transition from our working class suburb to an impoverished inner city neighborhood. And I sensed God leading me to take new risks and new steps of faith for his kingdom. One of these steps was an opportunity to spend the summer in Europe, serving with a mission organization in Amsterdam and Poland. In order to do this, though, I needed to raise money, a lot of money. A whole summer in Europe would cost thousands of dollars, and all that I had in my bank account was $500. Then one day, as I was praying and seeking God and asking him to lead me in this process, I'll never forget, I felt God clearly tell me in my heart that $500 belongs to him. And that he was asking me to give it to him and to trust him to provide the thousands of dollars that I needed that summer to serve him. Can you imagine that? I need thousands of dollars, Lord, and you're asking me to give away the only money I have? I'll probably need this money. What if I'm $500 short? But I knew in my heart he was asking me to do this. So I went to the bank, I withdrew my $500, and I asked the bank to place this money in an anonymous cashier's check made out to the mission organization I was planning to serve with for their general expenses. No one knew I did this, not my family, not my closest friends, not even that mission organization. It was an anonymous check. This was between myself and God. Slowly over the following months, little by little, money began to come in from a variety of sources. Churches and individuals, some of whom I barely knew, sacrificed to support me because they believed that God was indeed calling me to serve him in Europe that summer. Many months went by. Finally, at the very end of the spring, as my departure date was drawing near, one church in particular gave me a check for a certain amount of money. Can you guess what that amount was? $500. But it gets better than that. The church accidentally made that check out to the mission organization I was going to serve with. And that meant that then the mission organization had to make out one of their checks to me in the amount of $500. God had asked me to give this organization $500, and then at the end of this trial of faith, right before I left, he then had that organization write me a check for $500. God provided everything I needed to obey him. And at the same time, he taught me a very important lesson about faith. I remember that freshman year in the middle of this entire process of seeking God, being led by him in new directions, and then stepping out in faith and obedience. I remember reading a passage in Isaiah that spoke to me so deeply that I wrote it out on a piece of paper and I hung it on my wall so that I could read it every day. Because sometimes every day is a struggle when we're walking by faith. And it was Isaiah 42:16 where God says this, "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." To live by faith means willing to be blind sometimes. It means to be willing to move into an uncertain future. It means willing to not see the path ahead, but to walk forward nevertheless, because God is the one who is calling us and leading us forward, and he's the only rock we stand on. To live by faith means to allow God to lead us in new, unfamiliar directions, along paths we have never before traveled, and to allow him to turn the darkness into light before us and to make the rough places smooth. I could tell you story after story of God doing this in my life, of his faithfulness, when I would simply take him at his word and move forward, trusting not in my abilities or in my insights, but in his faithful love and in his tender care. And he's always been faithful. He's always been faithful. This life of faith, though, requires that we look beyond the concrete realities, the concrete fears that surround us, that we look beyond them and embrace a faith that focuses beyond these things to the eternal things of God that we cannot see with our physical eyes. At the end of Isaiah 42, the prophet contrasts the blind that I've been talking about, who in faith are led by their faithful Lord. He contrasts them, this life of faith, with others who build images that they can see with their physical eyes, and then who rely on these physical images and declare, "You are our gods." The result, though, of looking to images that can be seen with our physical eyes, things that we tangibly touch and say, "You are what I rely on," these material sources of security and hope, the result of that is very clear. Isaiah says, "If you do this, you will be turned back in utter shame." The choice is before us. What will we choose? Will we make faith in Jesus Christ the foundation upon which we place our lives, the bedrock upon which we build our dreams? Will we look beyond the material things of this world to see the deeper, truer spiritual reality that is unseen? Will we make the things of God or the things of this world our highest pursuit and goal? Put simply, the question is this: are we willing to live by faith? C.S. Lewis once wrote a story called The Great Divorce. And it was actually a response to an epic poem someone else had wrote, speaking about it, the marriage of heaven and hell. So Lewis is writing on the great divorce between heaven and hell. They're irreconcilable. They cannot be brought together. But it's so interesting. He places himself in this story. And in the story, he finds himself standing at a bus stop in a dreary, depressing town where the sky is always gray. This town, and he's waiting at this bus stop for a bus. But this town is no ordinary town, and the bus Lewis is waiting for is no ordinary bus. You see, the town turns out to be hell. And the bus that he and others are waiting to get on is a special bus that takes him on a journey miraculously to the edge of heaven. So they can just have a little taste of heaven. The problem, though, as he and the other souls on the bus discover, is that heaven is unbearably real compared to their flimsy, ghostly existences. In heaven, the light is blinding. The blades of grass are like sharp knives. And even the most delicate leaf is far too heavy for these hellish souls to pick up and lift. After stepping from the bus, these ghosts from hell soon find solid people walking towards them, people they had once known on earth. Each of these real, lively, love-filled souls tries to convince their ghostly friend to stay with them, to repent, to enter into God's eternal love and joy, to enter into real life, the life God offers to them. But very few of these ghosts from hell choose to stay. They prefer the gloom, the familiarity, the emptiness of hell, to the overwhelming brilliance and overflowing life of heaven. In this parable, Lewis teaches us something very important. Though in this life, the spiritual dimension remains unseen, someday it will be revealed to be the only true reality, the only reality that ultimately matters. Christian faith simply means that we live now according to this ultimate reality that will someday be revealed in breathtaking fullness. Our Lord calls us to walk by faith, not because he wants to make our lives difficult, but because he longs for us to enter into and experience the fullness of his life and love, which are far more real, steadfast, brilliant, and beautiful than these fleeting shadows that we now see, that we think are so important. The choice is ours. How will we respond? Are we willing to live a life of faith? Would you pray with me? Jesus, this life of faith you call us to, it's unlike anything we've ever known before. It's unlike anything we see in the world around us. And yet, God, it's the only real path. It's path on the only true rock, the steadfast rock, which is you, Lord. Oh, God, give us a revelation of this. Transform our hearts and our minds so that we can see the unseen, so that we can view the invisible, so that we can hear your voice and follow you, even when it feels like walking into darkness, when it feels like walking into thick fog, when we don't know the path ahead. Lord, give us this heart of faith, this courage of faith that will follow you wherever you call us. I pray, and I pray this, Lord, for the young people here especially. Lord, let them have this courageous faith. Lord, call them to this. In Jesus' name, amen.